Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
It has been rightly observed that a person is not only known by his friends, but he also is known by his enemies. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We cherish our friends, and we like for people to like us. That's just human nature. But we also realize that as we journey through life along the way, we're going to make some enemies. It's not because we want to necessarily, but it's because it's reality. First of all, we don't always jive with everyone. There are some personalities that just don't seem to blend. But that's not the kind of enemies that I have in mind tonight, those who maybe just don't like us because our personality doesn't set well with them. We're going to be talking about a deeper matter than that. When Grover Cleveland was nominated to be president of the United States way back a long time ago in 1884, it's rather interesting how the person who made the nominating speech introduced him. After saying quite a few things about him, he had this to say in his closing remark: "We love Mr. Cleveland because of the enemies he has made." That was the statement. We love Mr. Cleveland because of the enemies he has made. And we might rightfully say that we love Jesus Christ tonight because of those who were his enemies. But the songs that we sang a few moments ago bring to our minds that we need to be his friends. And every single one of us here needs to resolve down deep in his or her soul, I'm going to be a friend to Jesus regardless of those who may align themselves in opposition to him. We need to make that resolve, and we need to mean it from the very deep recesses of our hearts. I'm going to be a friend to Jesus Christ, because he didn't have a lot of friends back in the first century when he walked on this earth. In fact, from the very beginning of his life on this earth, he had one arch enemy. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the second chapter of the book of Matthew. And let's just read a few verses from that chapter. Beginning with verse 1, I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written through the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor, who shall be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod privily called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search out exactly concerning the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I also may come and worship him." Do you think that Herod was sincere in that desire to worship the king child? Well, let's keep reading. "And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house, and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Continuing, "Now when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I tell thee, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Now there is a real enemy. From the very beginning, this one who was the king of Judea at the time, a puppet king of the Roman Empire, sought to destroy the real king child that was born. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the borders thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. Can you imagine a man so ruthless and so cruel and so sadistic that he would give such an order as that? Kill all the male children, 2 years old and younger, in his attempt to kill Jesus Christ. So the first real enemy we read of concerning Jesus is this one named Herod. Now, of course, we know that the real enemy of all of us is the one behind the scenes that we don't see, but we know he's very active and very real, and we speak of Satan. From the beginning, he rebelled against God, and he set himself forth to destroy the one named Jesus. The religious leaders of Christ's day were also his enemies. If you will, please, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll note that the Lord Jesus Christ taught some very hard things and called the Pharisees what they really were. You hypocrites, verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so the Pharisees were incensed when they heard that, and even though the record doesn't tell us that, we learn it from what the disciples themselves said, as recorded in verse 12. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, don't you know that you have offended the Pharisees? Well, Christ was indeed probably the greatest offender of all time. And the reason why that he offended was he told people the truth. You see, he was the light of the world, and light dispels the darkness. But those who loved the darkness thus turned against the one who was the light. And thus, over in the third chapter of the book of John, we read about that in verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Well, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. John chapter 1. So Christ was indeed the light. But those who had given themselves over to the evil one despised the light. And therefore they despised the source of the light, which of course was the Christ. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and comes not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. Well, turn on over with me to the 7th chapter of John, and let's look at verse 7 of that chapter. There, the Bible says, the world cannot hate you, Jesus speaking to his disciples, but me it hates, because I testify of it that its works are evil. So certainly in John 3 and John 7, the Lord made it very clear that the world hates the light, and Jesus is the light of the world, and thus by natural deduction we come to the conclusion that the world hated Jesus. And certainly that was true. Thus they plotted and schemed against him. They wanted to rid themselves of him. We're talking about the religious leaders of the day, those who should have received Jesus with gladness, those that should have been acquainted with the Old Testament prophecies that Christ fulfilled, every single one of them. But instead they despised him. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. John chapter 1 and verse 11. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 18. The Bible there says, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because in their judgment he broke the Sabbath, and he called God his Father, making himself equal to God in their view, and therefore they were angry against him and sought to kill him. Well, let's turn back to chapter 7 and look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. over and over again we read this. I'm just picking out some samples of what we read throughout the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't have to tell you that the leaders of the Jews had turned against Jesus, because that's repeated over and again. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, those on the Sanhedrin council, they were jealous of him. They were envious of him because he was receiving accolades from the people, and they didn't like that. They wanted to be the big wheels, if you'll allow me to use that expression. And they turned against Jesus with vengeance and sought his destruction. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. Well, if you would please, look at verse 37 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to the Jews, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me because my word does not have free course among you." Now, as we go through our lesson tonight, I want you to notice how that these who aligned themselves up as enemies of the Lord did so because of what Jesus was and what he taught. They did not receive him, nor did they receive his word. In fact, the things that he taught made them very angry because he told them the truth. People don't like to hear the truth always. Jesus was the very epitome of truth. He was truth personified. He himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," a passage we looked at this morning. Well, let's look at verse 40 of John 8. "You seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God." Abraham didn't do that. Isn't that interesting? These people hated him because of what he spoke. And Jesus said, "I've only spoken to you the truth, and yet you seek to kill me. I've told you what God wants you to hear. You seek to kill me." Abraham wouldn't have done that. And they were claiming to be the children of Abraham. They took great pride in that. "Oh, we're the children of Abraham." Jesus said, "Abraham wouldn't have done what you're guilty of doing." They plotted to kill Jesus. And those that plotted to kill him, you would have to say, succeeded. And of course, they succeeded because God allowed them to succeed. They wouldn't have succeeded at all had God disallowed them. And he certainly could have disallowed that. But you see, it was God's plan. All of this that we read on the pages of the New Testament scriptures is simply God's plan unfolding. He sent his son into this world for a very definite purpose. And that purpose was to redeem mankind from sin. And in order to accomplish that, number one, he had to live a perfect, sinless life. And number two, he had to give that perfect, sinless life in our stead. And he accomplished that. But Jesus himself could have disallowed what took place. "No man takes my life," Jesus said. "I lay down my life," John chapter 10. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, even there on the cross, or just before the cross, the Lord said, "Even now I could command 12 legions of angels," and he could indeed have done that. He didn't have to stay on the cross as far as man's power over him was concerned. They didn't really have any power over him. He had power over them. But he allowed them to go through with this dastardly deed because of his incomprehensible love for you and me. We'll probably never fully fathom that. And yet it's very, very true. Jesus chose to remain on the cross. He chose to allow his life's blood to be shed. And he chose to expire there on the cross, saying, "It is finished." God's plan of human redemption was finished as Jesus died there on the cross. Well, the apostles who were appointed by the Lord to take his message into all the world, he sent them forth to accomplish that. They too had enemies, and these enemies were very real, and we want to look at what the Bible says. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And we'll read the first passage that pertains to this matter of which we speak tonight. And I want us to look down at verse 19 of John 15 and read what Jesus said to his disciples. By the way, I do want to back up to verse 13 of the 15th chapter. And Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do the things which I command you." And a moment ago when we sang, "I'll be a friend to Jesus," I hope and pray that each one of us realizes what all's involved in that. If we're truly going to be a friend of Jesus, not only will we love him for what he's done for us and desire to be his friends, but we will relinquish our stubborn will and yield to his will. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15. And here he says, "You are my friends if you do the things which I command you." But now let's go back to verse 19. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Well, the reason they didn't have an excuse for their sin was that Jesus exposed their sin. And this was the very thing that caused them to despise him so. People don't like to have their sins exposed. And so when someone exposes sin, why, they generally turn against the one that did that, the messenger. Christ was the great messenger that came from God, but then he gave to his disciples the commission of taking that message to all the world. So he's now warning them while he's still during his personal ministry what's going to happen. "He that hateth me hates my Father also," verse 23. "If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And this cometh to pass that the world may be fulfilled, word may be fulfilled, that it is written in the law, they hated me without a cause." How could anyone hate Jesus Christ? He was one that was kind and gentle and loving and tender and compassionate. All the good things you can think of, that was Jesus. He did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. He was never deceitful. He was never unkind. He was never mean-hearted. He was always gentle and compassionate. How could anybody hate a person like that? And yet they did. And they did because he exposed their sin. That was the one thing in their minds he was guilty of. He was telling them that unless they repented, they were going to perish. And thus, when the apostles preached the same message, why, these same people hated them, just like they had hated Jesus, and the Lord had warned them that such would be the case. And now let's see that that is the case. Take your Bible and open it up to Acts chapter 4, and let's look at the first three verses of that chapter. "And as they," that is the apostles, "spoke unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled, because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in ward." Well, we see this developing as a pattern. Throughout the book of Acts, we find the Jews fighting against the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We talked about this morning. Following the stoning of Stephen, after Stephen had spoken to the Sanhedrin council and told them the truth that they needed to hear, dealt with them in their hearing God's dealings with his people through the centuries, and brought it right down, laid it at their footsteps, as it were. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Even as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers. You who received the law as it was ordained of angels, but kept it not, And when they heard this, what had he told them? Had he lied to them? Absolutely not. He had told them the truth, that which they needed to hear. But the Bible says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Verse 54, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And as we learned this morning, they stoned him to death. And then in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us there arose a great persecution against the church. You see, the enemy Stephen, in their eyes, was representative of all of those who are calling themselves Christians. We'll just do away with all of them, was their intent. And they commenced a very severe persecution. It cost the lives of those early disciples. Many of them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, if you would. Beginning with verse 1 of that chapter. Now about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. This is Herod Antipas. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And there was no doubt in my mind anyway that he intended to kill Peter when the time was just right as a favor to the people. All he was interested in was his own position of power and being popular with the people. And when he saw that by killing James, that was a popular thing to do, why then he seized Peter with the same intent. Yeah, a great persecution arose against the church, and it started with the Jewish people. And of course, we know that it spread beyond the Jewish persecution among the Gentiles, the pagans who also hated the Christians, and finally to the very seat of the pagan religions of the day, which was the Roman Empire. The Emperor of Rome calling himself Lord and expecting all the people to bow down and worship him. So he saw Christianity as a threat. These persecutions continued. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul enumerates things that he experienced. We're not going to read all of them, but listen to what he had to say in verses 24 and 25. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. As you well know, the law of Moses limited such beatings to 39 stripes. And they always, to 40 stripes, but they stopped at 39 in their efforts not to exceed the limitation that had been placed upon them. So the Jews on five different occasions beat Paul. Question, why? Was he a malefactor? Had he done some despicable thing? Was his conduct totally inappropriate? And the answer to all those questions is no. What was he guilty of, therefore, to deserve these five beatings? And the truth of the matter is, he told them the truth. You see, he preached the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, he made enemies. Because in the preaching of the gospel, he exposed idolatry as being wrong. He exposed the Jews' hypocrisy. There was occasion and reason then for the Jews as well as the pagans to hate him. Look at verse 25. Three times was I beaten with rods, the Roman method. So we're talking about eight different beatings that Paul speaks of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, those beatings weren't administered by his friends. Now, I'm thankful to say that Paul had friends. He speaks of any number of them in his writings. As you know, Paul wrote at least 13, if not 14, of the 27 books of the New Testament. I believe also, personally, it's my conviction that he is the human instrumentality through which the book of Hebrews was given, but I couldn't prove that, and there's always a question mark as to who actually did the writing of the book of Hebrews. But at least 13 different letters, and possibly 14, and in those letters he makes mention of any number of people who had been his friends, Luke and Timothy and Titus, Epaphroditus, and many others like that who had befriended him and aided him in the work that he was setting about to do. But in the work that he was setting about to do, preaching the truth that could free people from the shackles of sin, he made enemies because he told them the truth and exposed those things that were taking place among them that were wrong. Now, hear me well, brethren. What was true with Jesus Christ and what was true with the apostles could very well be true with you and me today if we too take a strong stand for what is right and true. There will be those who will become your enemies if you do. You tell someone that you work with the truth. This morning, I can't remember who it was because I conversed with a number of people, but one of you in the assembly tonight took up on that sinner's prayer that we were talking about and told people that you worked with that was erroneous and they needed to know all the truth. Well, that's the sort of thing that can make an enemy, because you tell someone they're wrong in a matter, they may very well turn against you. And it's just almost impossible to make it through life if you love the Lord and you love His truth and you stand up for it, for what's right and against what's wrong. There's going to be people that don't like that, and they'll become your enemies. So tonight, as we talk about these matters, we're not talking about personality conflict type of enemies. Some people may turn away from you and go somewhere else just because their personality doesn't blend with yours. Not necessarily enemies that would seek to destroy you over it, they just don't like you. And none of us can get through life without some folks just not liking us. We would like for people to like us. That's only human nature. But if we stand up for the truth and preach the truth and try and live the truth and speak forth the truth, we're going to offend those that don't like the truth. And they will, in fact, become our real enemies. Now, I want you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to the 6th chapter of the book of Luke. And I'm going to show you this is true by what the Lord Himself had to say to His disciples. And what He spoke to the disciples back in Luke chapter 6 could well be spoken to you and me today. Let's begin at verse 22 of Luke chapter 6. I'll give all of you time to get there. And may I remind you that I'll be reading from the American Standard Translation. Blessed are ye, he said to his disciples, when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. In other words, they just don't want to be around you, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. Now here's the key, for the Son of Man's sake. Here's why they're your enemies. So we're not talking about personality conflict. We're talking about real enemies who have come to hate you because you're a Christian. And you stand for what's right and you stand against what's wrong. And you're bold enough and courageous enough to speak forth the truth. Rejoice in that day, verse 23. And leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. All you have to do is go back and read the prophets, and you'll see that oftentimes they were persecuted. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah pleaded with the people. He loved those people. He wanted them not to be recipients of the outpouring of God's wrath, and he warned them with passion. What did they do? They cast him down in a dungeon. That was the treatment he got for telling them the truth, for trying to save them from impending disaster. But even there, we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Verse 24, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you, ye that are full now, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you, ye that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you, listen carefully, when all men shall speak well of you. For in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, if you want to be popular among men, you tell men what they want to hear. You compromise your convictions and go along to get along with anybody and everybody by indulging in or engaging in that which you may know down deep in your heart is wrong. If you want to be popular among men, that's the way to do it. If you want the accolades of all those with whom you associate, Well, I never rebuked them for taking God's name in vain or for gambling or for drinking or for carousing. You just leave those subjects alone. And if you really want to be popular with them, just go ahead and engage in those things yourselves. And sear over your conscience as with a hot iron, and people will like you and they will applaud you and they will receive you with open arms. That's the way they did the false prophets, who spoke lies to the people and told them that which they wanted to hear. But on the other hand, if you tell people what they need to hear, and you reprove and rebuke people when they sin, you can be assured that down deep in their evil hearts, they will turn against you. That's what the Lord taught. Thus, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul wrote and said, "All them, A-L-L, all them who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And don't forget verse 26, "Woe be unto you when all men shall speak well of you." Well, you see, some of those letters were written in the mid part of the first century A.D. But some of them were written as the years went on by, and one such letter as that was the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to turn there to 1 Peter. Those in my Sunday morning class, we've introduced that book to them as we've commenced a study of 1 Peter, and we've learned that most scholars believe that it was written around A.D. 64-65. And by that time, brethren were being persecuted not only in Jerusalem or in Judea, but also in the outermost reaches of territory. These Christians to whom Peter wrote were in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So that was over in Asia Minor, the country that we know of today as Turkey. And they were being persecuted. And Peter knew that that persecution was going to intensify and become more and more severe with every passing year. And thus he wrote to them in chapter 4. And he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you as though a strange thing happened unto you." Oh, they were going to be tried by fire. They were going to be tried by the teeth of ravenous beasts and by iron and all such torture tools that men's mind may invent. "But as inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exceeding joy." And I'm telling you once again, as I have in many other sermons, that the New Testament points the Christian to heaven. That's what really matters, going to heaven. The things that transpire on this earth are not all that important as far as our well-being is concerned. The only thing that's important is our loyalty to Jesus Christ, that we follow in His steps, that we do His bidding, that we obey His commandments, that we stand up for what's true, and that we stand against what's wrong. That's what's important. So he said to these Christians who were already experiencing the pangs of persecution, "Don't think that this is strange for these fiery trials which have come among you. Instead, you just rejoice that you're being put to the test and look forward to the glory that shall be revealed." That's what he's saying. But he continues, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ," that means for standing up what's wrong, for what's right, "blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in other men's matters." There's no honor, there's no glory to suffering because you've done wrong. You see, the glory and the honor comes when you suffer because you've done what's right. And thus, in verse 16, he said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name." There's only one thing that should be important to you or me. When you sift through all the other things that we encounter along life's way. Only one thing that really matters, and that is to be a friend to Jesus Christ. To walk in the pathways of righteousness, to follow in His steps, to do that which is right, to stand four square against that which is wrong, to have the courage, the fortitude, the moral background, to stand up and be counted, make a difference in this world that is steeped in ignorance and darkness. Be a reflector of the great life that came into the world to free men from the shackles of sin and set them free from the condemnation that will surely come upon those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus and who walk in the ways that Satan would have men travel. And thus Jesus pleaded with His disciples and He said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Don't you want to walk in His way? Don't you want to be a friend of Jesus? Don't you want to stand up and be counted for that which is right and true and against that which is wrong? Be a light to this world that is so covered in darkness? You can, my friends, if you'll just make up your mind to do so. I hope and pray that someone's heart has been touched tonight by these thoughts of true friendship as contrasted with those who are our enemies. All of us have got enemies along life's way. And if they're enemies because of our stand for truth and right, so be it. And let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad in anticipation of the heavenly home.